because everyone here tonight. We're going to look tonight at Acts chapter 4 to start with. Acts chapter 4. In the context of Acts chapters 3 and 4, the church had been established, the gospel was beginning to be preached, and whenever that was done, there began to be opposition to the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ. And when that happened, of course, the apostles were under the threat of being arrested and taken in and put in prison or whatever it may be. In fact, in Acts chapter 4 was the first time they were persecuted by being arrested and brought before the council, and they were told not to speak anymore in the name of Christ, and then they were supposed to be beaten and let go. Well, in Acts chapter 4, when they were brought before the council, it says in chapter 4, verse 13, it says there, "Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now some people have erroneously thought about what this verse says. It says they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Well, those two words don't mean exactly as they were translated originally what we usually think of them. The word unlearned is from a word meaning they were unlettered. It didn't mean they were illiterate. They could read and write, but they were not educated in the best schools in Jerusalem and other things like that. And so they were lacking what we might call formal education. They could read and write and everything else, as we know they could. And the other one, it says they were unlearned and ignorant men. Well, the word ignorant there, you know, that has a bad connotation as we use it today. In the original way that it was used, it comes from a word meaning a private kind of a person as opposed to a public kind of person. That would be like the members of the Sanhedrin Council who went in public and they spoke publicly and such as that. So Peter and John, in other words, they were not like the Sanhedrin Council. They were not like the leaders of the people who were out in front and everything like that. They were just what we would call ordinary people. There was nothing special about them as far as who they were and their education and everything else. Now you get over later to the Apostle Paul. Paul was one of the best educated men of his time. And Luke, he was a physician and several other things also. But this was the beginning of the church. And so they were taken before the council, and it says they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Here is the man that had denied Jesus and ran away and everything when he was taken to be crucified, and now they're boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Well, how did this situation come about? How did this, what we might call a true conversion, come about? Well, how were Peter and John, who were fishermen by birth and trade, so bold to be taken before the Sanhedrin Council that had the power of arresting them, putting them into prison, and having them beaten, and the other things that they could have done? And how did they know what to do and what to say? Well, the Bible says in Acts 4, verse 13, it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. But they were not always like that. They were not always that bold and that strong and that faithful. Before, they were not that way. And so we think about it, and we see the true conversion that came about. We sometimes think of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and what he became after that as the Apostle Paul. Well, the conversion, if you will, of Peter and John and the other apostles also was in some ways as dramatic and as powerful as Paul's conversion. It just happens we know more about Paul's because it's written about. But we look at them before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Go to Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, of course, this was the night that Jesus was betrayed. And Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. Because having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And certain servant girls, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, "Surely this fellow is also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now think about that. And if you go over and read Matthew's account of this, you'll find not only did Peter deny him, the third time it says he cursed and he swore to make sure that they knew that he was not with Jesus. And so that was the way he was before. But in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, it's not just Peter that denied him. It says, "But all of this has come to pass that when the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." So what did the prophets say about what was going to happen to those who are Jesus' followers? It says, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." So I probably said it before, but I'll say it again. What Peter did with his mouth, all of the other disciples did with their feet. They turned and ran away when Jesus needed them the most. But not just went away. The Bible says they fled. Now, they fled in fear. They allowed the fear of what might happen to them to overcome the fact that Jesus was going to give his life for them in just a little while. And yet, they were not faithful enough, their faith was not strong enough yet to be what they were going to become later on. Now, if you do a little reading about it over a period of time, you might find, according to traditions, there's a lot of traditions about what happened to the apostles after Jesus' ascension back to the Father. And of course, we know some because of Peter and John and James and Paul mainly. But what happened to the others? And according to tradition and the historical accounts of the day from eyewitnesses, all of the apostles gave their lives in the cause of Christ by violent death, except John. And he is the only exception. But he died according to tradition around 100 A.D., but he spent a great deal of time on the island of Patmos, which is a prison island, and he finally died in the city of Ephesus. So we look at that and realize there was a complete change. There was a complete conversion of these terrified men who ran off when Jesus was arrested. We find a little bit that John was there, but he really wasn't standing up for Jesus. He was just observing what was going on. And Peter did from a distance. So we look at that and we go back up to Acts 4 and verse 13. It says, when they, that's the Sanhedrin council, beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They were amazed. And they took the knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Well, what was after the difference after Jesus' resurrection? They turn over to Acts chapter 1. To Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we find that Luke, the sometimes called beloved physician, he was a physician, he was a seafaring man that knew a lot about that, a lot about a lot of things from what you read about in the books of Luke and Acts. And he says chapter 1, verse 1 of Acts, he says there, chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all with one accord in one place." So this is the apostles. You go back and read the last part of chapter 1. They were together. They chose the Lord chose Matthias as the replacement for Judas. So the 12 were there together. And it says they were, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" I might point out right here, this is the second or third time in the reading we've done. Like Peter was accused of being a Galilean because of the way he spoke. Evidently, there was a difference in the part of the dialect and the way they spoke from Jerusalem and Galilee. And here, they say, well, how can they do this? They're Galileans. The term Galilean for those in Jerusalem was what we would call a put-down. In other words, we're here, Galilee is kind of over there, and they're not much. And that's like in John chapter 1, when Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of where Jesus was from?" And the whole idea is, you know, that couldn't happen, that's not good there. And so that's the way many people looked at it. And so we look at that and said, aren't they all Galileans? How can we hear them speak in our own language, which is our native language, and they haven't even studied it before? Well, they didn't understand. They couldn't understand what this was. But this was the time when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and now they were going to be convinced by the Spirit and by the revelation which they received. They had already seen Jesus arisen from the dead, but now this was to give them the power to be convinced of everything and to be able to miraculously speak the Word of God. Over to verse 14, it says, there were some that mocked and said they were full of new wine. Verse 13. Verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and heed my words." Now here, the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus three times about 50 days before, now is standing before this huge crowd of people that time in Jerusalem at the temple, and he says, "Hear my words, men of Judea and of Jerusalem." He says, "This is what is happening now." And he went on to explain by Joel the prophet and the prophecy he made, by King David and the prophecy that David made, and the miracles which Jesus did, and all of these things to prove that Jesus was the Christ. So where did this boldness, where did it come from? It came because Peter and James and John, the other apostles, they were totally convinced that Jesus was in fact the risen Lord. They were totally convinced, and there was no question in their mind, and they were willing to do whatever was required of them to go out and speak and to preach that message. And so Peter stood up, and notice it did say he stood up with the rest of the 11, verse 14. So it wasn't just Peter that preached on that day. In fact, they all did. If you read on down, you'll see. But they, no doubt, with all the people that were there, Philip went over here and James went over there. They all spoke to different ones, but the message was the same. The message was Christ, Him crucified and resurrected. But to the crowd, what did they say? Well, Peter stood up and said, "You have crucified the Son of God, the King of Israel, as David and Joel had prophesied." Now, go back to chapter 2 and verse 22. Again, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God to you by miracles, and wonders and signs, which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him, being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So Peter says, you have crucified the Son of God. This Jesus that you thought was just an imposter, a fake Messiah, he says, you have crucified the real one, the Son of God. You have crucified the one that God the Father sent. He promised you through all the prophets all the way through the Old Testament, and you've crucified him. But look down now in verse 32. He says, this Jesus God has raised up, which we are all witnesses. Now, Peter said that, but no doubt all the other apostles did too. He says, this Jesus who you crucified, we're all witnesses that he is who he claimed to be. Verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now consider that. The difference between Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 25 and 26, and how they were then to how they are now as we read this. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, it is. It cuts to the heart, and it did that to them on that day. It says they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, they realized that they had crucified the Son of God, the Messiah that the prophets had foretold. And they knew that something had to be done. They believed it, or they would not have asked the question. They wouldn't have said, what shall we do, if they didn't believe what Peter told them and what the other apostles told them. So he said, What shall we do? What can be done about this? Turn over now to chapter 4. Again, and verse 13, Peter and John, they said they were uneducated and ignorant men. So what does the Bible say about them there? Look down verse 16. He says, saying, what shall we do to these men? This is the Sanhedrin council. They put the disciples, Peter and James and John, the others who were with them, put them out, and they held a council. What are we going to do? What shall we do to these men? Notice what it says. For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them and is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, they had made a lame man to walk and some other things they had done. They said, these miracles have been done. We can't deny it because it's right there for us. Verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them from now on they speak to no man in this name. Verse 18. So they called them, commanded them not to speak nor teach at all in the name of Jesus. And so that normally the ones they had been before, that would have been said to them, and they would have probably obediently done what the council said. But that's not what they did. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Now, again, Peter denied Jesus, and the other apostles ran off, denied him with their feet. But now it's totally different. Now they are standing before the Sanhedrin council as the power of giving them freedom or giving them imprisonment or beating or whatever it may be. And he said, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. We have to do it. There's no holding back. They believed without question that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and he was bodily resurrected from the dead. Now they went out again, began to preach again the message. Turn over to chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Chapter 5 and verse 25. They began to go out and preach again, exactly as they had been told not to do. Verse 25, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men you have put in prison are standing in the temple teaching and teaching the people. So they've gotten out. Now they're out there doing it again. Verse 26. And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. I think that's interesting how the attitude of the people had changed towards Peter and John and the others because of their courage and their strength in their preaching of the message. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered, hanging him on a tree. Him God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give the repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So they stood before the council. The council said, we strictly told you not to do this. And notice what the high priest said. He said, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, you go back to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? What do you want me to do with him? And they said, crucify him. And Matthew 27, verse 25, the people said to Pilate, all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. So exactly what the high priest accused them of doing, they were doing, in fact, because they asked for it in the first place. And so how soon they forgot, and how soon they did not want to be confronted with their own sin. The apostles were beaten, were told not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. You go down to verse 41 of Acts chapter 5. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They weren't ashamed of what they had done. They weren't ashamed of being imprisoned and beaten. In fact, he says that they rejoiced because they counted themselves worthy to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. And what did they do then? Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So why were they so bold? Why were they so courageous? Because their faith was complete. It was total. They were totally convicted when they saw Jesus and he showed them the nail prints in his hands and the spear print in his side, the scar there. They totally believed that Jesus was resurrected, physically resurrected from the dead. The conviction that they had now was going to be the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. So it was their faith that motivated them, but also it was the love of God and the love of the Lord. 1 John 4:19, John says there, we love him because he first loved us. John was there. He was an eyewitness. He was one of those who was standing there. You go back to John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that was their standing order, if you will, to take that message to the world around. It's our responsibility and also our privilege to do the same today. And of course, their reason for serving God and our reason for doing so should be the same. our faith and our love for God, our willingness to serve Him. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, it says there, "Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come and buy and eat." So we come and buy and eat because God provides us with everything that we need. He says then in verse Isaiah 55 and verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live." We have the example of Peter and James and John, all of the other apostles, doing that very thing. That's the example to us, and that's why their conversion was complete, because they are totally convinced. Now, this evening, if there is a need in your life, if you need to come, for whatever reason it may be, I want you to do so as we stand, as we sing.